Welcome to another sermon podcast from All Souls Anglican Church, Cherry Hill, New Jersey. Thanks for joining us as we study God's Word together. These weekly sermons are part of the teaching ministry of our church. Have your Bible ready as we begin this week's sermon. And stay tuned when we finish at the end to find out more about us.
Now, the lectionary reading I want to draw your attention to this evening is our second reading, John's Gospel, John 15, verses 8 through 17. It's part of what has been called Jesus's Upper Room Discourse. It takes place at the time of the Passover meal and in the journey afterwards from the location in that upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, at this point, John has already described our Savior's washing of the disciples' feet and the withdrawal of Judas, who is to betray him. After the exit of the betrayer, Jesus begins to stress his key teachings with the 11 who remain with him. Now, before our text, Jesus has taught his new commandment, that believers who follow him must love one another. He's explained also at the question of Philip that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He has promised the coming of the Holy Spirit, and it is with him coming who will remind them of all that he has taught. As a further exhortation, he also describes the nature of that communion in a metaphor, that of the vine and of branches, and that their communion remains as the branch remains part of the vine. He also reminds them, however, that it will take effort because of the storms of this world, the flesh and the devil, that blow against the branch. He underlines that it's only abiding in the Lord Jesus, that the eternal, lasting joy and blessing, that the fruit itself will come to maturity. So the Upper Room Discourse is not a sermon in the strict sense, because the disciples interrupt Jesus with questions as they struggle to understand what our Savior is saying to them. Now, it's also one of the hallmarks of our Anglican lectionary. In these Sundays that close the season of Trinity, that underline what it means to be a Christian. And as our colleague this evening shows, and those that followed, preceded them, it is more with the doing than with the being of a Christian. So here in this passage, our text this evening, Jesus is bringing his disciples into a new quality of relationship with him. I want to begin like this with an illustration, because some of you, if you're of a certain vintage, might share with me remembering a time when there was a degree of formality in public life, when you would never, ever speak to someone using their first name. You never thought to use a person's Christian name, their first name, outside of your family or in some very narrow range of relationships among close friends. And it does survive just if there's some form of authority to which you're deferring. We still say doctor, don't we? And it's always a day of significance in times past when a relationship would move to a level where you're invited by that person in authority to address them by their first name. What's been lost is this ability to say something like, well, my name is actually the Reverend Canon Dr. Jansma, but you may call me Henry. That would mark the stage of friendship, a deeper intimacy. Now, I can attest that it was strange to be invited to address such a person by their first name, someone that was in authority over me, because you can't really readily shake how you related to them in the past when you use their surname, indeed their title, their last name. And you might even slip back into doing that to something like this. Well, yes, Bishop. I'm sorry. Julian. Well, Jesus is making this point here. He is saying to his disciples how up to this point you thought of yourselves as my servants and that I am your master. Well, that relationship, yes, it's still in place, but from now on, I want you to call me your friend. And I want you to consider our relationship as friendship. So what does he mean? What is the transition from being his servants to being his friends, and to still think of ourselves as his servants, or dreaming for a moment that we were his equals? Well, John has a way of building toward this in the upper room, and he has come to that conclusion now in our text. He underlines three points concerning this, that this friendship is in trusting, it's spending time, and it is in defense. So let's look at these three this evening. First, in trust. First, a friend for Jesus is someone to whom he entrusts himself. Now think about that for a minute, that a friend in Jesus' thinking is someone to whom he entrusts himself. Now, if you think about what I've just said to you, you might think that I should have said it the other way around, that actually, we entrust ourselves to him, don't we? Well, the point that Jesus is making is this, that for all their frailty, especially that night when they flee from him to hide for fear when he's arrested, Jesus still says this, for all your frailty, I am entrusting myself to you. And we understand that this has been his goal all the way through his ministry. John gives us a hint early on in chapter 2, verse 23, when he writes this, but Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. In other words, he knew that he couldn't give himself fully to them because they could not and yet fully receive him as their Lord and Master. And now, after the years together of teaching, bearing witnesses to his signs and wonders and many miracles, as he washed their feet, he says to them, before I die, there is one thing I want you to realize. I am now entrusting myself to you. You are not only my servants, you are now my friends. Now, if you ponder this for a minute, you begin to realize that this is what the church is, isn't it? Jesus has, in a sense, entrusted everything about himself to the community of the church, to this local church of all souls. The church has the scriptures. The church has the presence of Jesus. As we gather, 2 and 3, he is here among us, in word preached and in sacrament administered, these signs and seals of his grace and presence. The church indeed has the gospel, and the church has the lifestyle of Jesus' friends. In a radical way, the Lord Jesus entrusts himself to those who call him Savior. And he says to us this, "Now I want you to think of yourself as my friend." And he makes this clear by saying that the difference between a servant and a friend is that a servant doesn't know what a master is doing. It's in verse 15. "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Now, he doesn't mean that you understand everything that I am doing. Indeed, he had just said to Peter at the foot washing, "Peter, you don't understand what I'm doing now. But afterwards, you will understand." What he means is, when he says this, that all that I've heard from the Father I've made known to you, what he means is they have grasped the secret. They know who he is. They know who he is. He is their Savior. He is their Master. He has brought them into a new and living relationship with God. So in a sense, he wants to share with them more and more secrets. That's the promise of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Now, we do understand this from childhood, don't we? I mean, think about it. What marks you out as a friend of someone else is that in childhood, we know this, that we're prepared to share our secrets with one another. So a friend of Jesus is somebody who knows some of Jesus' secrets. I wonder if you ever sung the old hymn, "Jesus, the Very Thought of Thee." In the third verse, it says this: "The love of Jesus, what it is, none but his loved ones know." Knowing the love of Jesus, tasting the love of Jesus, is what Jesus shares with his friends. There's also spending time. In a short time, Jesus will enter the deepest trial and temptation at Gethsemane, when the drops of blood form on his brow. It was then that he wanted the comfort and the fellowship of his friends, to spend time with them one last time together. In Mark 3, verse 14, tells us that this is the reason he appointed them and called them his apostles. Was an order, and this is what Mark says, that they might be with him. So one of the marks of being a friend of Jesus is simply that Jesus wants to spend time with you. And in response, you want to spend time with him. Because, well, that's what you do with a friend. You're eager to spend time with them. Again, we did this as children, didn't we? At school, when the new school year classes are announced, we hoped that we ended up in the same class as our best friend. Or when we got there, we made sure that our desks were near or next to one another. They were the first person you wanted for your birthday party, the first person you wanted for your first sleepover. You just want to spend time with Jesus, and he wants to spend time with you. And then, as adults, when we marry, we realize that our spouse is our best friend. And we tell them this, don't we? You know them so well that you can finish their sentences. Or when they speak, you know what they're thinking. And it's not that you have to be doing anything together. And probably the most favorite time is when you're doing nothing together. And you look over to them when they're not aware that you're doing it. And you just sit back and you're amazed that such a wonderful person as your spouse is sharing your life with you. It doesn't matter that you're not doing anything, but you're spending time together with your best friend. And this is what Jesus is doing to the disciples. is not just service. It's not only the privilege of knowing him as our Lord. Because we all know, don't we, how the remaining presence of sin can twist our thinking about our service into something else, into servitude. And so we complain about how hard it is to follow Jesus. My dear friends, please remember, it is a friendship. It is a friendship in which we want to spend time with him. And more amazingly, he wants to spend time with us. And the third is defend, because it's a friend who will stick up for you when times get tough. And Jesus explains this to the apostles. There will be tribulation, where those who see me as an enemy rather than a friend will see you, the friend of Jesus, as an enemy too. The idea of the friend of my enemy is my enemy too. And that's how the world works, doesn't it? People don't tend to understand friendships more than they understand alliances. And we learned this in childhood too, didn't we? We learn on the playground that someone has fallen out or is in opposition with someone else who happens to be a friend of ours that we're on good terms with. And when they find out that you're a friend of theirs, well, I don't like you either, for no other reason that you're their friend. They treat you the same. And there it is. The world hates Jesus. The world also will hate us. But Jesus sees his friends as those who stick up for him. Jesus called Peter his friend, but the next time we see Peter after the upper room is how he seizes the moment to try to defend Jesus with the sword rather than by faith. And next, how he fails so tragically as the dawn came when he denied three times that he was a friend of Jesus. You're one of his friends, the servant girl says. He responds in fear, no, I'm not his friend. I'm not his friend. I don't know what you're talking about. I'm not his friend. Now, here's the thing. There's not one Christian here who hasn't done what Simon Peter has done. There has been some occasion, or maybe some occasions, where we had the opportunity to answer, I'm a friend of Jesus. And this is why I respond in this way. Or this is why I do what I do. But we didn't. We remained silent. And Jesus is looking for friends who will stick up for him. Now, there's something more here as well, that Jesus doesn't just want us to entrust himself to you or to spend time with you or to have you stick up for him. He wants you to be friends with his other friends. That should be a characteristic of your life, whatever church you belong to, that people would be able to watch you to say, I cannot understand how that one and that one in that church could be friends. They're so opposite to one another. I just can't see what they see in each other. They're so different. There are different backgrounds, social class, intellectual giftedness, interests, race. They can't understand how they are friends. And that's the beauty of the Church of Christ. The most unlikely people are friends because the Lord Jesus loves to introduce his friends to each other. So, Christians are Jesus' friends. I think this is true at every point a person publicly professes his commitment to Jesus Christ. But there's always that question, isn't there, too? It's one we all ask. Well, if I'm a friend of Jesus, and I want to be, am I going to lose friends? Well, the answer is an Anglican answer. It's partly yes and partly no. Because if you lose friends, I want to tell you this. My dear fellow believer, they were never proper friends in the first place. But the other part of the answer is more wonderful. That Jesus has promised to give you a surplus of friends. So many more than you could ever lose. He said this quite explicitly over and over again in his teaching in the Gospels. Simply this, whatever you might lose in this world, which opposes you and me, including friends, there will be a 100-fold restoration. And that is true for every believer. Jesus keeps giving us more and more and more friends. Why? Because that's the kind of friend he is. Amen.
Thank you for listening. You can find out more about us by going to our website, allsoulsnj.org. There you can support our mission by making a one-time donation or starting a podcast member subscription by clicking the Support the Show link under the Contact Us tab. You can also support us in prayer by clicking the email newsletter tab at the top. All Souls Anglican Church. Simple Church, Ancient Truth, Real People, New Life.